a multitude of places. And that is part of my dilemma this morning. Where do we concentrate? What do we look at? Because the subject of end times or prophecy is immense in the Scriptures. It really comprises a large part of the Scriptures, and one of the first answers given was Revelation. And really, if you ever do a study of prophecy and of the end times, the book of Revelation is not the place to start. Because without a foundation in what the prophets have said, and particularly Daniel, there's a lot of difficulties in the book of Revelation. It's a hard book to begin with, but it's good to have some background. Now, my purpose isn't to go through all kinds of different prophecies. What I would like to do is give an overview, kind of a chronological flow of events that are to come. But then we also want to take it a step further, because the Lord doesn't just want us to know a lot of facts. In fact, that's true about everything we study in the Word of God. The Lord isn't interested that we just know a passage, or that we memorize particular scriptures, or that we know where they're at. We can quote them. But really what He wants His Word to do, along with that knowledge, in addition to that knowledge, is to have an effect on our lives. And that is very much true when we study the end times, when we study prophecy. There are very practical responses that need to be given to an understanding of the end times. And so that's what we want to do with our second session. But for the first session, we want to lay some groundwork with reference to what I have on the board here, and I have a couple overheads that we'll look at as well. Now, first of all, let's turn to several scriptures. Let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. As I indicated earlier, there are a number of writers of the Scriptures, and even in the New Testament, that talk about things yet future. Of course, they were future to them in their day in the first century, but they are still future to us. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly states, or explicitly states, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And then it goes on to mention some other things, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and so on and so forth. But I want you to notice the little phrase in verse 1, the latter times. Okay, so he's speaking of a specific period of time. Now turn ahead just one book to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Of course, these are Paul's words as he writes to a young believer, a co-worker, a friend, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we read this. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then Paul kind of describes those days. But there he uses the term last days. So we had the term latter times. Now he uses the term last days. Turn to the book of 2 Peter. Chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking to their own lusts, according to their own lusts. So Peter makes reference to this period of time that he calls last days. Just turn ahead in your Bibles to the little epistle of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 18. John writes here and he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and my Bible has a capital A there referring to that particular person who will come, yet future. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many, small a, Antichrists, false Christs, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So John uses a phrase, the last hour. So we've had latter times, last days, last hour. Turn ahead, again in your Bibles, to the little book of Jude. Jude, only one chapter. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. So there are several phrases that these writers of the New Testament have used, which I believe perhaps there's some small nuances of difference, but I believe are describing the same general period of time. Last times, last days, latter times, the last hour. Now, the interesting thing about this phrase is these writers back in the first century used the terms, those various terms to describe end times, and we might think, well, it's times way beyond us even. Well, some of it is, but really, it was the time from the time the Lord Jesus left this earth, ascended back to heaven, right through to the days in which we live, and yet beyond us. And the thing is, the longer we go on in that time period, which is almost 2,000 years now, the more intense we will see the descriptions that are given to us of those days. We will see them becoming more evident. But see, one of the problems is, and particularly with you, because you are very young. Steve asked the other day, yesterday, all the men above 20 could go into the dining room first, and I mean, it was only a handful. So that means most people here are between the ages of 16 and 20. And see, the problem is that that means you were born somewhere 1983 or after. Right? Not too many people here were born before 1983. So you have been living your whole life in a time period that the New Testament is characterizing and describing as last days, latter times, the last hour. But see, we are in the last of those last days and latter times. And so sometimes we can read the descriptions of these days and we don't get the impact of how close we are to the Lord Jesus Christ's return for His church. We don't get a real feel for that. We don't get a real grasp for that because it's just around us all the time. In other words, we haven't experienced the change. If you talk to someone who is 80 years old, they understand and they have seen various decades of change. You know, even in those 80 years. Which isn't a long period of time either, but in those 80 years, there has been tremendous changes, not only in our country, in our society, but in the world in general. So, the first thing I want us to realize and to think about is the fact that we are living in these last days. What the Bible describes as last days, the last hour, latter times. Let's go back. Well, I'm not sure where you're at right now, if you're still in Jude, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. We could do a study of many scriptures and put them together that give us a description of the last days, the time before the Lord Jesus Christ would come, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us a list that is kind of concise. There's a lot of words here, and we're not going to take the time to look at all these words and define them. I mean, a lot of them are just self-explanatory. But you think about the world in which we live as we read through these words, how relevant they are, how truthful they are. It's things we see every day. It's things we experience. It's things we hear because we live in the midst of these times. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 again. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word perilous means difficult. It means hard. Perilous. So these days will come. How do we know about these days? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Go down to verse 4, in the middle of the verse. Lovers of pleasure. See, man is going to be characterized by this increasing description or desire to love things that he should not love. Now, we live in a nation that is deeply involved in loving pleasure. And you and I don't realize how much we are even affected by that as we live. We want pleasure a lot. We want fun. We want, you know, to be entertained. Or we think we have to be entertained. You know, we have to go watch something, do something. The TV's got to be coming at us. The videos have to be coming at us. We've got to have something entertaining our mind. We want pleasure. Lovers of money. I mean, all we have to do is be aware of what's going on in our world to see that there is a tremendous, inordinate love for money. It's a lust for money to gain, not just, you know, the greenbacks, but material things as well. Anything that money has to do with is very much evident in our day in which we live. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I've read various articles over the last 5 years or so, some in, you know, periodicals like Newsweek, national publications, magazines like that, or articles in the newspaper where it talks about, you know, people are seeking spirituality, and it makes it sound like people are coming back to God. Well, the fact of the matter is, people are coming to a form of godliness. There is a spiritual searching out there, but it's so often in the wrong place. People are not searching for the God of the Bible. They're not searching for salvation. But it's a form of godliness, you see. But denying the very power of the gospel and of the word of God. When it comes down to that, you see, many people don't want that. They want to push that away. They don't want the word of God to rule their lives. But they want some kind of form. See, all this is evidences of the last days. In verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it talks there about being disobedient to parents. Now, maybe you have to be a parent to appreciate that statement. But I just marvel as I go out in public to see how many little kids are extremely disobedient to parents. I mean, you see a poor mother in a grocery store with three little kids, and I mean, they are ruling that lady. She says, come here, they run the other way. You know, and then you just hear remarks and you hear all kinds of disobedience to parents. You hear comments. Then these words that begin with the prefix UN, the end of verse 3, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. See, all the things that the scriptures say the believer should be. And the believer should be thankful, holy, loving, forgiving. Of course, that little prefix negates those things. People are not thankful. They're not holy. They're not loving, and they're not forgiving. So you and I live in the midst of this kind of world. It is the last days. Now turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We read from Paul's letter to Timothy. We read Peter. We read from John. We read from Jude. And again, that's just a smattering of verses that all speak about these days. And here's the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin at verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And they said, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Here's this massive temple. This was still a work in progress even in the day in which Jesus lived. Herod was adding to this temple and building onto this temple, but this thing must have been an immense structure. Something that just, you know, would take you by wonder as you look at it. The stones apparently were just gigantic. And it was a beautiful building. And here they want to show the Lord Jesus. They're proud of this building, I guess. They want him to see it. The Lord had just come to Jerusalem. And he says to them, that thing will be destroyed. That shocked them. So in verse 3, now as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" What Jesus said to them must have stirred in their minds, what is he talking about? He must be talking about something yet future. So tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus went on here in Matthew 24 and 25, what we call the Olivet Discourse. And he, again, describes, gives an overview of that which is yet to come. And even in our day, what he said here is yet future for us. Some of the things we've been reading, we are in the midst of them now, but they will get worse. In fact, if we would have read further in 2 Timothy 3, it says that the days will grow worse and worse as we move into that time. I want you to notice, too, in all those verses that we read and others that we could look at, there's a thread of truth that runs through all those verses that talk about these latter days and end times. And that is the idea and the truth of false teachers and deception. And I think our brother Mike in 2 Peter chapter 3 or chapter 2 will be getting into that. But that is something you see that is growing. False teachings and deception and mocking and scoffers. We read that a couple times. Mike made mention of that the other day, that Christianity is really becoming a belief that is being mocked and being scoffed at. As you and I stand for the truth of the Word of God and for the Gospel. And that is part of the days in which we live. We shouldn't be surprised by that type of reaction. So the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 24 begins to lay out for them the end time. Now, what I would like to do is just look at that for our time remaining in this first session. Now, there's a very, very simple chart on the board. And, of course, there's many, many verses that could be put in this chart. But I want you to notice here in Matthew 24 that the Lord, in verse 15, he begins to talk about wars and rumors of wars and false Christs and earthquakes, famines, all these sorts of things. But in verse 15, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," so he makes a explicit here in reference to what Daniel the prophet has said. And I would like you to turn back in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. If we were just to stick in the New Testament and try to understand the end times and that which is yet future to us, we would have a difficult time pulling it together and understanding the chronology of it. We have to look at the Old Testament. It's absolutely necessary. And the Lord Jesus himself even referred to Daniel and this abomination of desolation. So look at Daniel chapter 9. Okay, go to Daniel chapter 9 and then just take another look here at the board. I have several circles there that indicate different time periods, which, of course, we are in the church age. And of course, everything to the left of the chart here, left of the board, it isn't mentioned there, is before the cross. So our chart is beginning with the cross, when the Lord Jesus came the first time. And of course, he offered himself on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice and an offering of our sins. He was buried, he rose again, he ascended back to heaven, where he now dwells, seated on the right hand of God the Father. The church age was begun shortly after that. Now, the age of the church, or this dispensation of the church, is a mystery. In other words, it was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets. We'll search in vain in the Old Testament to find teaching about the church. So if we want to learn about the church, that's where we need to really study the New Testament. Now, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, for instance, gives us great truth concerning the church and the fact that it's a mystery. It's something that was revealed to Paul. It was never revealed to the Old Testament writers. Now, as we look at Daniel chapter 9, and as we look at this chart, we see the pink line going up after the church age, which I have labeled as the rapture. Following that, is the tribulation period of 7 years. Although the rapture, when the saints are called out of this earth, the rapture is not the event that starts the tribulation period. We'll find out what that is from Daniel chapter 9. But it is sometime subsequent to the rapture. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to earth, occurs at the end of the tribulation period. And at that time, the Lord Jesus will set up on this earth a 1,000-year kingdom in which he will rule and he will reign. And again, to learn about that, we won't learn much in the New Testament at all. We have to go back to the Old Testament and to the prophets. And again, I'm not going to take the time to do that, but there are myriads of verses in the prophets. Isaiah in particular talks much about this millennial kingdom. This was the hope of the Jew of the Old Testament, was that the Messiah would come and that he would set up this kingdom. But of course, they didn't see this church age. They didn't see this dispensation that you and I now live in. And then after the millennial kingdom, there's a rebellion at the end of that kingdom as Satan, who was bound at the beginning, is loosed for a little season, we read in Revelation 20. But that's squashed pretty quickly by the Lord. And then there's this great white throne judgment that we read of in Revelation chapter 20 as well. So Revelation 20 is really compressing a lot of time, a lot of years into a few short verses, but it does give us the length of time for the millennial kingdom. I believe 6 times it mentions 1,000 years in that little section. And it, of course, some people don't want to take that literally and, you know, want to do something else with the teaching and the truth of the millennial kingdom, but if it doesn't mean 1,000 years, what else does it mean? So I take it to be 1,000 literal years that the Lord Jesus will reign. And then the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal state is set up. But let's look here at Daniel chapter 9, and starting at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And by the way, this revelation that Daniel is receiving here is after some very intense prayer and study of the Word of God that Daniel was doing. He was actually studying Jeremiah, the prophet, and he was praying. And he was confessing the sins of his people and confessing his own sins. And then the Lord revealed this great truth to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now this passage of scripture is so critical in our understanding of the time frame involved in the coming of the Lord, in the tribulation period, and in that which is to come after that. So I have an overhead here. Let's see how well we can see this. Well, not too good that way. I'm sure the print's pretty small for those in the back. If you can read that, you've got very good eyes. But it'll help us a little bit here in understanding what Daniel is saying. Notice in verse 24 again, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. I want you to notice in verse 24, to whom is the Lord referring to as he gives this prophecy to Daniel? He's referring to your people and your holy city. In other words, the Jewish people. And the holy city would be what? Jerusalem. This really has nothing to do with the church per se. It is a revelation, a prophecy given to explain the future, as Daniel viewed it, of his own people and of the coming of Messiah. It gives us a time frame, or gave him a time frame to work with. And these 70 weeks are, it's literally 70 periods of seven. Now, it's obvious that what he's speaking here is 70 sevens, that is, weeks being 7 years, for a total of 490 years. If you just take that to be a week as 7 days, well, to begin with, if you go to chapter 10, where he talks about days and weeks, you can see that he's literally talking about 3 weeks if you read Daniel chapter 10. The way he says it here in Daniel 9 is different. It's written differently. If you just took it to be days, the prophecy would make no sense. The time period you would come up with wouldn't cover the coming of the Lord. It wouldn't cover the millennial kingdom. It wouldn't cover the tribulation, which is yet to come. It makes absolutely no sense. You remember the story of Jacob when he sought to marry Rachel, and he had to wait for her, had to work for her 7 years. And it says in that passage that he was to fulfill his week, or he fulfilled his week of 7 years. So it isn't unusual language that is being used here. So one of these weeks then is 7 years. So you have, first of all, 7 weeks of 49 years. Now, verse 24 really covers the whole time period. finishing the transgression, making an end of sins, making reconciliation for iniquity, talking about the Lord coming, bringing in everlasting righteousness. The kingdom will be established in righteousness, talking about the millennial kingdom on our chart there after the tribulation. So Daniel's prophecy is looking far ahead, really to the time when that millennial kingdom is established. Now look at verse 25 again. He gives us a starting point for this whole prophecy, this 490 years. He gives us a starting point. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Now where do we find such a command in scriptures? We remember the nation of Israel was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity, and basically they were done with. That left the southern kingdom to go on for another 100 and some years. And they finally went into the Babylonian captivity. When they came out of that captivity, given an edict by Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, they were given the right to go back to their land and to rebuild. Of course, all this by the sovereignty and the grace of God. As he moved upon the heart of that Gentile king, he was not a believer, but God used Cyrus to allow his people to go back to their land and to begin to rebuild what was destroyed. When the southern kingdom was taken into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar wiped out the temple, wiped out the city. So when they did go back, they had to rebuild these things. So they went back under Ezra and they rebuilt the temple. But then after that, we read in the book of Nehemiah, this was beyond the time of Ezra, when they went back to first build the temple. So this isn't referring to building the temple, it's referring to building the city, the rest of the city and the walls around the city. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, we have that command given to the Jews to go back to their land and to begin to rebuild. And this is what the Lord is referring to here as he speaks with Daniel. This is the starting point. This starts the clock ticking in this 490 years of prophecy, starting from the time when they began to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls. Not the temple, but subsequent to that, the city and the walls. And so we have, again, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince." The Messiah the Prince is referring to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. "There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks for a total of 69 weeks or 49 years plus 434 years for a total of 483 years out of the 490. Okay, the whole prophecy is covering 490 years to the end of this last week. So from the beginning of here to the end there is 490 years. Here we have 483 of those years. 7 weeks, the building of the rebuilding of the city and the walls, and perhaps beyond that, even maybe to the end of the Old Testament time, around 400 BC or thereabouts. But then another 62 weeks until the Messiah came. And you know, they should have known when the Messiah was coming. And in Luke's Gospel, he tells them that. You should have known the day. And there's a man named Sir Robert Anderson who wrote a book, The Coming Prince. If you ever see it or have access to it, look at it. There's a particular page in that book where this guy tediously goes through the math to calculate the very day, based on Daniel's prophecy, when Messiah would come. And they should have known. They should have been aware that this indeed was the Messiah. So 69 of the 70 weeks are fulfilled. Now, it says, There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, for a total of 69. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now verse 26 says, now after the 62 weeks plus the 7. So after the 69th week, Messiah shall be cut off. See, the prophecy Daniel was giving was to the time Messiah came. When he came into Jerusalem, they should have known. Now he says, after that, sometime subsequent to that, Messiah shall be cut off. But not for himself. In other words, he died, he was crucified, he died on the cross of Calvary after the 69 weeks. But of course, he didn't die for himself, he died for the sins of people. He offered himself as a sacrifice. Now what does it say here? Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come. So don't get the two princes in Daniel 9 confused. The prince, Messiah the prince, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, the people of the prince who is to come is not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's talking to another, about another who would come. And he, it says, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And so in 70 AD, as is noted on this chart, the city and the sanctuary were destroyed. That's a well-documented historical event that Titus came in 70 AD and the Romans, and they destroyed the temple once again. The temple of the Jews was once again destroyed. Now verse 27 now leaps far ahead, and it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And again, you might say, well, this is difficult to understand, this is difficult to follow. And in a sense it is. Prophecy is by no means easy. It is a difficult study because what the prophets do often is compress tremendous amounts of time in a few verses. I shouldn't say the prophets, the Lord does that. He gives these revelations, but he compresses many, many years of time into a few verses, like he's doing here in Daniel's case. So what this all means is that 69 out of the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy have been fulfilled. But now there is a gap of time, because he talks here in verse 27 about the Antichrist, that prince who is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That is what begins this last week of Daniel's prophecy, which is what the tribulation period is. It is a 7-year period of time, based on what Daniel is telling us here. Now we also know from this prophecy, if we keep reading in verse 27, in the middle of the week. So this 7-year period is being divided, or will be divided, into two equal halves. And that is borne out particularly in the book of Revelation. You read of time frames in the book of Revelation of 42 months, of 1260 days, and of a time, and a half a time. And all three of those things refer to the same period of time, 3.5 years. They're speaking about half of this time period, the latter half, the last half, which the Lord Jesus himself called the Great Tribulation. So the tribulation period is 7 years in length. We know that because it is Daniel's last week of prophecy. It begins with the Antichrist signing a covenant with the Jews for 1 week. Now, we don't know great detail about that, but we do know that there'll be some kind of covenant, probably where he is promising them peace, promising them safety. We know that a temple is going to be rebuilt, because in verse 27, as we continue to read, it says, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. There is no temple currently in Jerusalem for the Jews to offer sacrifices today, as we speak. But there are plans to build one. Apparently very extensive plans to rebuild a temple. And a temple will be rebuilt apparently very quickly, when the time comes. Well, let's stop there in Daniel for right now. So it had 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, 69 weeks, beginning with the building, rebuilding of the city, up to the time when Messiah came. After that, Daniel says, Messiah will be cut off, which he was. The Lord Jesus was crucified. 1 week is yet remaining in Daniel's prophecy. But there is a gap of time between that, and this is where, in the infinite wisdom of God, he has the church age, this dispensation in which we live. What will end this dispensation in which we live is the rapture of the church, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, and there's a shout, and there's a voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. In fact, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we end this session. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. Paul is no doubt responding to a question here of these Thessalonians, because this is probably only 30 years or so after the Lord Jesus was crucified and the church was established and began on the day of Pentecost. Well, now believers are starting to die. This is really the first generation of believers that are dying. And the believers are saying, what happens to these people? And so Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's referring to the death of saints, falling asleep. Doesn't mean they're literally sleeping as we think of it, but it's a euphemism. It's a way of describing the death of a Christian. So he doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning this, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that could very well be us, we will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, and that's where we get the word raptured, snatched. There's a quickness to it. There's a definiteness to it. When the Lord Jesus comes in the air, he comes in the clouds, and this shout is given, there's no partial rapture. In the twinkling of an eye, Paul tells us, this will take place. A snatching.